Okay, so here we are in week three of our Kingdom Stuff sermon series. One of the things we're going to look at and talk about and quote every single Sunday is this quote from a pastor that I admire, from Bill Johnson: "The kingdom of God is when everything in heaven is instituted on the earth so that God's government, teaching, worship, glory, and power are manifested here on earth. And the earth looks just like heaven." And that is actually scriptural. We said it this morning every time we pray the Lord's Prayer: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We've been talking about how Grace Point has a new culture. I don't know if you can tell, but the past 2 weeks I put our new culture. Now it is instituted as the Grace Point culture. Number two is random acts of kingdom. I'm going to go to number one in a minute. I have a reason for that. And random acts of kingdom have everything to do with these crosses that we all have some of, and it gives us an opportunity to go into the community and either give a cross to someone or take a cross from one pocket to another to signify that we are actually paying attention to reaching the lost. Number one is that we are going to have an expectation to be in His presence when we come in this room. When we enter this property, our expectation is not getting our way. And if some of you didn't say amen to that, and you don't like that I said it, there are people all around us that are lost, dying, and headed to hell. And it is our responsibility to reach them. Anything else that we focus on, anything else that stirs up passion and anger within us is not worth happening. Because what ends up happening is people from the outside end up looking at us and they say they can't even agree on such and such. They can't even follow biblical standards with how to deal with a conflict. So we don't do that, right? No, we expect the presence of God. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for this day. I pray that the power and presence of your Holy Spirit would fall afresh on this place. That you would fill the hearts of the people that are present. That you would allow us to recognize that where we are is holy ground. We are here to be equipped. We are here to be convicted. We are here to be transformed by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. We are here to build up in love. So be with us as we continue to worship this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we did random acts of kingdom, then we did break my heart, and today, all puffed up. Everybody go, all puffed up. You gotta go, all puffed up. What is he talking about this morning? We're talking about being all puffed up. And I was convicted this week in preparing for this sermon because there are times that I honestly can get all puffed up, like when talking about college football, because I know more than anybody else. And that was sort of a lazy example. But it's just obvious to me that we live in an increasingly narcissistic culture. Do y'all know what narcissism is? Well, let's look at a definition as to what a narcissist is. A person who has an excessive interest in or admiration of themselves. Now, we live in a narcissistic culture. I don't think that there is any person in this room who can honestly say that I, at times in my life, have never, ever, ever exhibited signs of being a little narcissistic. That's different from being clinically narcissistic. I mean, Have you ever been around a clinic, somebody that was clinically narcissistic? It's disturbing. It's basically self-centeredness. Our culture is self-centered. We have become self-centered. I look back on my life at the times that I have been self-centered with shame. Because sometimes I just wonder, what was I thinking when all I was thinking about was me? I wasn't thinking about much of anything that was worth much of anything when all I was doing was thinking about me. Because one of the things we have to understand is that kingdom does not equal self. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. One of the things that I think has become convenient for those of us who follow Jesus is sometimes we get this picture in our mind that if I put a cross on a chain around my neck, then I'm taking up my cross. Or if I get a tattoo of a cross on the back of my calf or on my shoulder, then I'm taking up my cross. Or if I got my house filled with crosses on the wall, which is all good things, and a bunch of Bible verses, then I'm taking up my cross. Let me explain to you what these people heard with their ears, with their feet standing in the first century dirt when Jesus said, deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. They knew something that you don't. They knew that on the outskirts of town there was a big lumber yard, used to be, but it ended up being a place where they kept all the crosses for crucifixions. And if you were to pass by the cross yard, you would get the willies and you'd be reminded that you do not want to ever take up a cross. Because what the Roman soldiers would do is they would take you and they would walk you to the cross yard where there was an expectation that you had to pick out your own cross that they were about to nail you to. By the way, on the way to the cross yard and on past the cross yard, on this rocky dirt path road, were crosses lined up with people in various states of decay on them. So when Jesus says you must deny yourself and take up your cross, they hear it a lot differently than we do. That they hear, oh, good, you mean really deny ourselves? Really? This Jesus said some radical, radical things. Really take up a cross? Is that what this is about? Really? Denying myself? Really? And what we have to realize and what we have to understand in our culture is that we get into places, what's that say? Idols. We get to a place where we don't deny ourselves, and increasingly these idols pop up in our lives that end up taking attention away from He who deserves our attention and love and admiration. Some of the easy to admit idols are things like this: self. We just talked about that. Money, career, possessions, social status, hobbies, right? Those can become idols. But those idols are kind of easy to admit, I find. Because you can admit it and you're repenting from it, and I'm going to try to work on it. I'll tell you, when it comes to hobbies, 15, 20 years ago, Alabama football was an idol for me. I'm still very interested, but it was an idol. I used to follow recruiting. There was a time I could be very close to every statistic of every game. Oh, I see some wives looking at husbands right now. I'm sorry, guys. No. But, so at that time in my life, it was kind of an idol. And it's not anymore. But all these things are kind of easy to admit. Then we have some not so easy idols to admit. And we're going to break some of these down. Family. Really? We're supposed to love our family. Don't deny that one bit. But how many times in life have we put desires and needs of family members or position of family members ahead of our relationship with God? Not even family is supposed to be ahead of our relationship with God. How about friends? Same thing. Religion? Oops. Really? Yeah. If what we are doing is worshiping the idea of doing something in a church, in a building, and it's not a real relationship with Jesus Christ, then what we have is religion, and that, quite honestly, sort of an idol. Opinions? What do they say? Opinions are like belly buttons, right? Oh, a couple of y'all are like, oh no, he's not gonna. Opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one, except for Adam and Eve, maybe. But, gosh, the opinions. It dawned on me in a Sunday school class years ago, I don't want to be remembered for my opinions. You know? I don't want to be remembered for what I think about stuff. I want to be remembered as somebody who followed Jesus, and nobody really remembers me at all. They just remember that Jesus was in. That's how I want to be remembered, but I don't want to be remembered for my opinions, because opinions, goodness gracious. And getting my way, that can be an idol, you know? And I think we all suffer from that, including me. We all want to have our way. These things can be idols. So we talk about getting all puffed up. We're going to get to Scripture now. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. See, here's the thing. In our culture, we have an ability to accumulate more knowledge than any other culture before. Would y'all agree with that? We can go to the internet and we can find some bad knowledge, but it's knowledge nonetheless. We can also find some good knowledge. We can basically, if a person is diligent enough, you can educate yourself a full college degree online without even signing up for anything. I don't recommend it, but you can get the same knowledge. You can go to YouTube and take classes on calculus. Why anybody would want to do that, I do not know. But you can do it. We are full of knowledge. Our culture is all puffed up with knowledge. And what ends up happening, I find, is in the Christian church, we get so puffed up with certain types of knowledge. The types of knowledge that I'm talking about are negotiables. That we forget that the things that are important are the non-negotiables. Now, what are these non-negotiables? I'm going to read them off of this because I forgot to type them in my notes. I just put them on the slides. For me, these are some non-negotiables in Scripture and about following Jesus, okay? And I'm sorry it's so small. I wanted to get them up there all at the same time. Now, there are more non-negotiables, but these are just some that I found to be extremely important. God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and created the heavens and the earth. I believe that's a non-negotiable. Also a non-negotiable, God created humanity in His image, and humanity brought sin into the world. Non-negotiable. It happened. Jesus is who He says He is, and He can do what He says He can do. I believe that is non-negotiable. Jesus was crucified on a cross, shedding His redemptive blood for the forgiveness of sins. Also non-negotiable. Jesus walked out of the grave. Non-negotiable. Bodily walked out of the grave. I mean, like, got up out of the grave and walked out of it. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. You know what just dawned on me too? He didn't really feel like it was necessary for Him to explain things that we didn't understand all the time. You know, when it comes to the law. Jesus tells us to point people to Him. It's a non-negotiable. And the Holy Spirit is real and is here to bring us comfort, guidance, conviction, and everybody say it together, power. All right. Those are some non-negotiables in Scripture. But what do we end up filling our time with, or we hear people filling their time with, or we experience this kind of thing? To me, all of these things are basically negotiable. You know, saying what we're against, why do we fill our time with that? Should we ever say it? Sure, sometimes. But good grief. I mean, yeah, we should stand up. But do we really want to know, be known for what we're against, rather than who we're for and what we represent? Politics. The right way to do church. Social norms. Is it worth having those conversations sometimes? Absolutely, but not all the time. Science versus faith, the age of the earth, the sin of another, the denominational strife. I could go on and on and on. But I go back to something I said earlier. How often have we found ourselves filling time with these kinds of thoughts and these kinds of conversations when there are people all around us who thinks that God cannot love them? But we're developing opinions about negotiable things. And if we think that any of these things are non-negotiable, folks, there are over 30,000 denominations on this planet right now, basically because of the negotiables. Because people can't decide what is okay and what isn't okay. And a lot of times in Protestant faith, we get all up in arms about how biblical and scriptural we are. Really? When's the last time you had wine at this table? It's not scriptural to do anything else. Now, I don't think it's wrong to have grape juice, but do you see the point that I'm making? Why do we get in all these arguments? Why do we waste time? Why do we fuss about stuff that's going on within the walls of this church when there's people lost, dying, and going to hell all around us? Why do we waste time on the negotiables? When the non-negotiables are the things that have set us free. Jesus is who He says He is and can do what He says He can do. He does offer freedom that is beyond explanation to each and every one of us. Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as His disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.' So the Son of Man is Lord of even the Sabbath." God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. So the fact remains is that we are all puffed up. When we get all upset about someone having a different opinion relative to theology than we do, which, you know, the nature of baptism, or how we should do it, or how we should take communion, when we get into arguments like that, don't we realize that is the exact same argument that the Pharisees approached Jesus with? Do you know what had just happened in Mark? Right before this, Matthew was called, and right before that, Jesus healed a paralyzed man. So, Jesus brings kingdom. He heals a paralyzed man. Jesus calls Matthew a man from a bad family, a crooked criminal tax collecting family, and walk straight into having to listen to these religious folks pick at him because his boys were doing what they consider work on the Sabbath. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's not a Pharisee among them that walked away from Jesus that day going, "Well, gosh, he showed us." No, their heads got even bigger. They're not going to listen because they're so wrapped up in their rules and their laws and the way they think whatever it is that they do ought to be that they can't hear the truth when it's standing in its most purest form right in front of them. Now, if that doesn't bring conviction, at least at some level, to most of us or to all of us, then something's wrong. Because there are times where all of us get into a place where, you know, things really need to be my way. Or I need to, people are wrong and I'm right. No, we don't need to be that way. Here's the thing that I want us to remember at this point. Conviction that's not followed by action is just some thoughts. Jairus said, conviction, being convicted of sin, or being convicted of doing something that we haven't done the way that we're supposed to do, and not allowing it to be followed by action that is different, that changes, that's not conviction. That's not being redeemed. And that may sound harsh, but I think of all the many times in my life where I've thought to myself in my head that something is sin or I need to change this, but I really didn't change my behavior. So what do? How do we get through all this stuff? In verse 27, we just read it. Jesus says this: "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord of even the Sabbath." So what does that mean? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord of even the Sabbath. So Jesus is Lord of even the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, if I want them to pick heads of grain on a Sunday, or excuse me, Saturday in their day, if I want them to do that on a Saturday, they can do it. It's fine. Because look at all the other stuff that they've been doing. But I was also thinking earlier this week about what if we took that verse and not change it, but what if we substitute some words and see if we think that it still applies? What if we said this? The Bible was given to man, not man given to the Bible. So the Son of Man is Lord of even the Bible. You think Jesus is Lord of this book? Do you think that we were given to this word? This word was given to us. This word points us to Jesus Christ. It's one of the most miraculous documents ever. No, it's the most miraculous document ever. But it is not to be used as a weapon. Now you may say, well, in Ephesians, the sword. Do you realize in that very passage, Paul said, our enemy is not flesh and blood. So why then do we continue as Christians to take this and swing away at people? Is that turning anybody to Jesus? I believe this to be the inspired word of God. I also believe that in its pages lays a lot of mystery. And I also believe it's just a bunch of stuff we ain't supposed to know because our heads would blow up if we even tried. We're just supposed to trust Him. Read it and believe it. But don't use it to destroy people. That's not what God's Word does. God's Word saves people. Amen? Besides, and I'm treading here, but the Trinity, the Godhead, is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Not Father, Son, Holy Bible. Jesus is the true Word who can be found from Genesis to Revelation. And we have been given this gift called the Word of God to learn about Him and to spread His message, not to use it to hurt people. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I think I've said this on a Wednesday night, we need to quit treating the Holy Spirit like a crazy uncle at the family reunion that nobody wants to talk to unless somebody gets sick. Holy Spirit is God and real and given to us by Jesus and His redemptive blood. What if we did this? Ooh, the church was given to man, not man given to the church. So the Son of Man is Lord of even the church. How many of y'all know if I walk out that door and never come back, this church will keep going on? How many of you know that if y'all decide today, any of you, absolutely any of you, decide to go out the door and never come back in today because the preacher just won't grow hair and I don't like bald-headed people, whatever. Whatever it is, you know, like, what do you know that the church will come back here next Sunday? I've always found it interesting, and this is just, you know, past experience and being on church staffs. There's always groups of people in churches that think the place can't run without them. And they'll start threatening with their tithe. I don't know. I have no clue if there's anybody in here like that. No clue at all. But if you are, I ain't got to be paid. No, did you hear what I said? In this house, those kinds of threats will never, ever, we will worship in the dark. Jesus don't need electricity. Because it's time, folks. It's time to quit doing church. It's time to be the church. It's time to be a haven for those who are sick, a haven for those who think that God can't love them, a haven for those who are so confused in culture and so eat up with other kind of spiritual influences that they don't know what gender they are. They don't know whether they're addicted to something or not. They don't know which way is left and which way is right. And these are all spiritual issues. And we, the doctor of all the universe, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He shares His authority with us. Isn't that bananas? Let's just be the church. Let's just be the church and let's quit getting all puffed up. Let's quit getting all puffed up about stuff that has nothing to do, that has nothing to do with whether or not somebody comes to Jesus or not. Let's quit it. Let's quit getting puffed up about our opinions. Let's quit getting puffed up about the way we think things ought to be. Let's quit getting puffed up about politics. I can be guilty of that. I'm trying really hard these days not to, but let's quit getting puffed up about the small football. Oh, stepped on a toe, didn't I? That's all right. Let's quit getting puffed up, folks. Because knowledge, all this stuff that we think we know, all the rights that we think that we have, all the rights that we may expect because of the years that we have put in and the money that we have been put in, those are all things that puff up. What we are given is love. And love builds up. Love builds up. You want to be swollen? Or do you want to be built? It's up to you. And it's up to me too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for each and every soul in this place this morning. Each and every person, Jesus, is made in your image. Each and every person in this room, Father, has access to your mercy seat. Each and every person is loved passionately by you. Remind us this morning, Father, that the main thing is you, Jesus, and that we are called to keep the main thing, the main thing. God, we pray that this would definitely be a place where we have an expectation each and every week to experience your presence. And that we would have no other expectations at all, just to experience your presence. And God, I pray that you would just put people in our path this week. That through a random act, that they can see your love and find out what we know. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen.